If you grab your Bibles, be prepared to turn them really fast. I was thinking, even as I began just a long time ago, thinking about the concepts today I'm going to talk about, I realized it might be like standing under a waterfall. So I made a handout. Some of you grabbed it in the back. If you didn't, maybe some of our guys can hand some out. If you really like a handout, shoot your hand up there. Yeah, if the guys would get some and pass them out. Keep your hands up so they know who to hand them to. All right. My topic today is to continue our theme of talking about the church. And this morning I transition from the universal church that Pastor Matt has been talking about for a couple weeks into talking about the local church. And my title is, Why Be a Committed Church Member? Why be a committed church member of a specific local church as opposed to just being a member of the universal church, which you are when you're born again? Before I want to get there, I want to emphasize that the importance of the universal church that we've talked about for a couple weeks, it can't be overstated. It's really important, and I don't know that we planned it this way, but it kind of makes rational sense to begin with the universal and then pick up with the local. But even theologically speaking, it's important for us to begin there with the universal church before we begin with the local. And the reason why this is important, I was reminded of this last week. Pastor Matt and I, we were watching a video. That's what we do when we're on the clock over here. It was about the church. It was about the gospel. And one of the men being interviewed on this documentary, he was discussing how he'd been in a church and he'd become disillusioned and really discouraged by the preaching that he had heard in a former church. And the sermon that he used as an illustration was, he said, one day I went to church and the sermon title was 10 Steps for Sexual Purity. And you might hear that and think, why would that in and of itself be discouraging? Doesn't the Bible teach a pure sexual ethic? Couldn't you address that biblically? And the problem was, is that that sermon overemphasized the commands of Scripture, and it actually led to bondage instead of freedom. Because the basic message of 10 steps for sexual purity, it could have been boiled down to 10 things you can try harder to do to make God happy. And that's how it was presented. And there's a danger of even biblical truths overemphasizing a person's works instead of the grace of God. To put works before God will be gracious to you. It's possible to do that when thinking about salvation. Here's what you do good so you can have eternal life. It's also possible to do that just in our behavior. Here's things you need to do to really make God happy with you. Instead of going, here God has been gracious and works will follow that. The true gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't say try harder to please God, right? Instead, the gospel says you cannot please God. You are, in fact, a sinner. You're a rebel against God. You can't change yourself. You are without hope unless you have your sin taken away and you are given a goodness, a righteousness that is not your own. The biblical gospel confronts us and tells us we cannot save ourselves and that Jesus and his perfect sacrifice for sin and his glorious resurrection has fulfilled the righteousness that was required in God's law on our behalf. And we're saved not by trying harder, but through faith in a Savior. And then it's only after salvation that we're called to perform good works. Before that, there's only condemnation. After we are born again, then there is the love and thankfulness that will motivate genuine good works, and there is the indwelling Holy Spirit that will empower good works. Before you're born again, you can only fail. And so 10 steps you can do is actually bondage. Ephesians 2:8-10 gives us the biblical order. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then it puts works afterwards. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. They are there, but they follow the grace of God. Those good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The gospel, instead of telling a slave to do good works, tells free men to do good works. And that's when you can do them in a way that glorifies God. All right, the gospel must go before duty. Now, this sermon today on our participation in the local church has the same pitfalls that I just talked about. And so we must not hear God's word or this sermon, and I hope that it doesn't. This sermon must not be heard as 10 ways to make God happy in your local church, all right? And maintaining the distinction between the universal church and the local church helps us avoid that. The last couple weeks on the universal church helps us to avoid a pitfall of making our participation in the local church bondage. And it does that because at salvation, we were made part of the universal church purely by God's grace. That part's done if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You are in the body of Christ. You are a child of God by his grace. You're part of Christ's body. You're part of his beloved bride. You're part of God's building purely by God's grace. We must begin there. But then, that universal church has local implications. The universal church has local outworking because we want to please God as believers in Jesus Christ. We want to glorify him. And one of God's commands, one of the good works that Scripture talks to us about as believers, is to be faithfully participating in our local churches. I'm going to read a bit of satire. I didn't write this. Satire makes a point by overstating its case, so don't take it too literally, okay? But it makes a good point, and it's fun. Here's the headline of the satire. Local man Tim Rubidoux has refused to join a local gym, claiming instead that his membership in the invisible universal gym should be enough to get him into shape. Yeah, I'm not really into the whole organized fitness thing, he told reporters, stating he's been burned a few times by gyms that didn't cater to his every whim. I'm into fitness, but I'm not religious about it. He also launched into a long diatribe about the hypocrisy of people he sees at the gym who are working out but not perfectly fit yet. That really turned me off, the whole institutional exercise thing. It's just not for me. Rubidoux states that he simply exercises on his own time whenever he feels like it, with no disciplined routine or partners to keep him accountable. Nature is my gym. At publishing time, sources had been able to confirm that Rubidoux hadn't exercised in 14 years. All right. So that makes a point, right? It's kind of ridiculous to think of yourself as in a universal gym if you never go to the gym and do gym things, right? A real member of a gym goes to the gym. And if you don't go to the gym, you're not really able to do what a gym membership enables you to do. Also, going to the gym is most effective when you have other people to motivate you in your exercise. A couple times a week, there's a bunch of ladies out there jumping up and down. I'm afraid somebody will think we're a crazy charismatic church. But one of them is shouting out motivations to the rest of them. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't be here. Right? We encourage one another if we're exercising. If you're on the bench press, you want somebody to be there to spot you, right? So you don't drop the weights on your head. If you're doing a new aerobics routine, you need somebody shouting out the next exercise and keeping things moving. In the same way, if you're part of Christ's universal church, then being committed and involved in the local church is how you do what the church is supposed to do. We need one another as members of God's church. We want people there to help us when our arms get shaky. We need each other to shout some encouragements and to tell us to press on to the finish line in the Christian life. The Bible teaches us that participation in the local church is good for us as saints. It's something we need, and it glorifies God. We glorify God together through our participation in the local church. I want to begin with how we glorify God in our local church by beginning with the glory of God through our profession. Glorifying God through our profession. We're going to have several things under that that we profess as believers in Jesus Christ together. Church membership provides the opportunity to glorify God by testifying that God, through Christ, has saved us. So local church membership is for saved people, right? How do we know that we are saved? Or if someone wants to become part of the body, how do we know that they are saved? Well, we hear testimony that God has saved you. What has God done for you? What is your understanding of how you are saved? We want you to demonstrate an understanding of what the gospel is. And so we glorify God through our profession, first of all, simply by our profession of faith. We profess that as members in the local church. Go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 41 is where we'll begin. Here we are, the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching. Verse 41 says, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This thing went from a little tiny house church, like huddled in a room, to a mega church in one day. Because it was a work of God. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." First of all, I want you to notice the phrases for church community that pop up in this passage. Verse 41 says, "There were added that day about 3,000 souls. 42 describes the fellowship that they had together. 44 says that they were together. 46 says that they attended the temple together and they ate together. And 47 says that the Lord added to their number. See how that is a local incarnation of what God does all over the world? They were there. They were part of the universal church. The Lord added them. As they were saved, the Lord added them to the local church, but then they were just naturally a part of he added them to the universal church, but then they were just naturally part of the local church because they were in a literal place in Jerusalem and they were participating together. And then I want you to notice, what were the qualifications for those who were participating in this new and vibrant new local church? Verse 41, who are these people? They are those who received the word. Verse 44, all who believed. Verse 47, the Lord was adding those who were being saved. To become a church member, you have to have a testimony of salvation. You have to be saved. It's simple, but that's important because that's who we are. It gets really literal. If you want to become a part of Calvary Baptist Church and you pick up an application, it says, "What's your testimony and how do you understand the gospel?" We want to hear a profession of faith, and being a church member gives that opportunity to you to testify to our church, and that begins with the elders and deacons who read the application, but it goes to others as well. You testify that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a negative side too. If your testimony is unclear and you don't really seem to understand what the biblical gospel is, that provides opportunity to put the brakes on a little bit and go, let's talk about what the gospel is. Let's explain some things. Let's open God's word. Maybe a person saved and they didn't write very clearly. They're not, you know, a good communicator on paper, perhaps. Maybe they're not saved and they need to hear the message again and be given the opportunity to respond in faith. Why would we do that? Because the church is saved people. How are we to know if you are saved unless we hear you glorify God by your profession of faith? It's not a perfect system. 1 Corinthians says that no one knows the heart of a man except the spirit of man that's in him. We can't take measure of your heart, but we can at least take you at your word and your life, if whether you understand the gospel. But in spite of its flaws, local church membership gives you an opportunity to glorify God by saying, yes, God has saved me from my sins through the blood of Jesus and the resurrection. So church membership gives us another opportunity to glorify God through your profession. First of all, just by faith, your profession of your faith. Second of all, by your profession in baptism. That relates to the fact that our sign out front says we are a Baptist church. We believe that baptism is important. To be a member of this church, we don't just want to hear your testimony from your lips, but the Bible commands you, really, to declare your faith in a visible way by being baptized after your conversion, by being immersed in water, to proclaim in an illustration that you're identified with Jesus Christ in his death and his burial and in his resurrection. You declare your faith and glorify God in it through baptism. Matthew 28 says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptism doesn't save at all, but it's folded into the most significant command that Jesus has given to the church. The Great Commission is our prime directive. It's the big umbrella command we have for what we are called to do in this world, and part of making disciples is baptizing them to proclaim their faith. This practice goes to the very first day that the church existed. Again, on the day of Pentecost. Same chapter, if you're still in Acts chapter 2. Back up to verse 38. Peter again has preached. The Holy Spirit has arrived to indwell every believer. Peter's preaching to this huge crowd. Verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So if someone wants to join themselves to a church, it's particularly this church, whether it's because you've moved or you've switched churches or haven't been in a church in a while, or the best way is if you've been recently born again and want to join yourself to us, our first question should be, great, explain to us whether or not you're a believer in Jesus Christ and what that means. And if there is a clear understanding in that, then the second question would be, praise God for your salvation. Have you already, or are you willing to be baptized as a sign to the whole church that you have placed your faith in Christ Jesus? Will you glorify God in your profession through baptism? The application here is super simple. If you haven't been baptized as a believer, please do it. Grab Pastor Matt or me and let's talk about baptism, because it proclaims to our whole church body what Jesus Christ has done for you and identifies you with Jesus Christ as we watch that profession. You may be confused about baptism. You may wonder if a previous baptism counts, or you don't understand why the Bible teaches that baptism is only for believers, or why it's by immersion. Please grab a person who can talk to you about that. God's word is fairly clear on this topic. And this isn't a condemnation if you've not been baptized. I know believers who have been believers for a long time and they haven't, and so they need the challenge to obey God in this area. So there's two ways we can glorify God in our profession: through our profession of faith, through our declaration in baptism. And then thirdly, I want to talk about our confession of a body of biblical doctrine. Being a church member allows you to confess that you believe a body of biblical doctrine. So this goes beyond our profession of faith. and lets us know that you believe and uphold the doctrines that the Bible sets forth as important to knowing God rightly and obeying him correctly. Confession of doctrine. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. Paul, writing to his protege, desiring to see him, he says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." Pay attention to these words. "Church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." In some of your Bibles, the following words that tie up verse or chapter 3 may be kind of indented to show that it's like a poem or a confession or a hymn, perhaps. We don't know how the early church used these words, but it seems to be something that they would have affirmed together, truths regarding Jesus Christ. "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." So they had certain doctrines that they affirmed were undoubtedly true regarding Jesus Christ. And the verse says, right before that, that the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. The church is called to uphold and defend the truth that God has revealed in the Bible concerning himself. And by being a member and a committed member of a church, you affirm the doctrine of that church. You say, not only am I saved, but I hold to these important biblical truths, like the deity of Christ and the Trinity and the bodily resurrection of Christ and the Great Commission and Christ's coming again and our resurrection. And we could go on. Truths that we most certainly hold to. And by affirming those, you say, I'm going to be accountable to those doctrines. If I go haywire, I've made myself accountable to biblical truth. Correct me. And I will take responsibility to defend those doctrines, to proclaim and to teach those doctrines, to hold to God's word and faithfulness to God's word. Church membership allows you to confess a body of doctrine that we believe to be true from God's word. Fourth, an opportunity to glorify God through your profession in the local church is submission to discipline. Pastor Matt and I were talking this week that it's hard to list the perks of being a part of a local church. Because most of what the Bible teaches us as far as being a part of the local church is responsibilities and accountability. Dive in, guys, right? But it's what God's word wants us to do. It's what God wants us to do. And we do benefit from it. And in the local church, we have opportunities to glorify God in our profession by submission to discipline. Go over to Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I just want to note really quickly that there's not any exceptions to this group of people who need their souls watched over, including me and Pastor Matt, all right? We're all here. We all need our souls watched over. And by becoming a church member, you're acknowledging that you need your soul watched over. And that's a humbling thing to confess. It means that we know we can stray. It means that Christians, even mature ones, and maybe it's a mark of maturity, we know that the pull of Satan and the world and the flesh is really alluring, and that we are prone to wander, and that we're not going to assume we're strong enough to resist those temptations all by ourselves. And we know that the Bible says, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We know, as members of the body of Christ and as members of a local church, that we need our souls watched over, that we need to submit to discipline. This has to do with accountability. One aspect of church members is saying to our fellow members and to our leaders, hey, I'm prone to wander, so I give you permission to talk to me if there's sin in my life, to act out what Galatians 6 says, that if a person is overcome in a fault, the spiritual ones need to restore them. Church membership places you in that accountability, or it ought to. And then that may lead to discipline. We're acknowledging, in fact, if I become so hardened in my sin and I won't repent, even if I'm confronted repeatedly and prayerfully, that you need to take my sin seriously and you need to put me out for my own good so that maybe by God's mercy I will be repentant and restored. None of us are so spiritual that we shouldn't know that we could slide. And then restoration. Church membership puts us in a place where if sin is repented and God is gracious, we can be restored. And as church members, not only am I going to put myself in that accountability, but I'm going to do the same thing for you. If you've been professing Christ and you've been baptized and you affirm the same truths from the Bible that I do and you wander, I'm going to help you. I'm going to restore you and hold you accountable because I love you. It's a dynamic that can really only come about as we're committed together in a local body. So we glorify God through our profession. Second, as a local body, we glorify God through our worship. We glorify God through our worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that our whole lives are a sacrifice of worship to the Lord, or that we should yield our lives, our bodies, in fact, as a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. You should be worshiping when you're alone. You should be worshiping when you're around unbelievers. Your work should be worship. How you spend your money should be worship. When you evangelize, you should be worshiping. There are no lack of opportunities to worship, but an important part of biblical worship is the part that we do together. And there are some acts of worship that God commands that simply can't be done apart from being in a local church. You can't do it all by yourself as part of the universal gym. We do it together. There are some acts of worship that the Bible commands that fellow believers do when gathered together. And for a simple beginning, we glorify God simply by a regular gathering together. Let's not even talk yet about what we do when we're together. Let's start just with being together. Hebrews 10, you should still be in Hebrews. Just back up a couple pages to chapter 10. Begin in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love this passage because it does what we just talked about at the beginning. It puts the gospel first before the command. See that? It says, since you have access to the throne of God, since you have this blessing, there used to be barriers, but it's gone now. You have access to God, and you have this great high priest through Jesus Christ. He's our mediator and our perfect priest, and he loves us. That's true. So draw near. Obey by drawing near. Obey by holding fast. The recipients of Hebrews were Jewish people who were tempted to slide away from Christianity. They were going to throw in the towel and head back to Judaism because Judaism was more popular and it was more acceptable and it came with less persecution than Christianity did. And so they were going to go back, and the author warns them, don't drift away. Instead, he says, hold fast, and then he says, stir one another up. Stir or provoke, maybe your Bible says. It has an idea of irritating. If Gale was up here, he'd probably have some metaphor about a burr under a saddle or something like that. Okay? It has an idea of irritating, although in this passage is positive. So think, how would you have a positive irritation? I don't know, but irritation is a good mental image. Here it's in a good sense. Challenge one another. Persist in encouraging love and good works. And how do you do that? By not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging. There's the command. Don't forsake being together. So there's this specific command to meet together. And it comes with these benefits. We keep each other from slipping away in our walk with God. Being together encourages love. It encourages good works. Another side of the coin is forsaking the assembling puts us in danger of slipping, of not walking in love, of not obeying God, of not encouraging the saints. We glorify God in our worship together by being together, for starters. Secondly, we worship together in our songs. Keep your finger in Hebrews because we're going to be back, but go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Colossians 3 has a passage that's similar, and it talks about how we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Here in Ephesians, it says that we address one another when we sing to the Lord. When you're standing there while we sing together, it's not you and God singing. It's not just your moment with God as you sing. When we sing, we address one another as we sing to the Lord. Just a quick illustration. Imagine a father and a mother bring their children to church, and during the singing, they joyfully proclaim that they trust Jesus Christ, and they exalt the wonders of God, and they express their thanks to God. Do you think their kids standing there might notice? We understand that in families. The kids notice. Do you think that teaches their kids something as they sing? What if they don't? What if you don't express your love for God? Do you think that might be noticed by your kids? There might be a good excuse for not singing to the Lord. Maybe you're genuinely mute. When we sing to one another, we encourage one another as we sing to the Lord. It's easy to think about that when you're talking about kids, but the Bible says that we do that with everybody, with the person across the aisle from you or the people up front who are watching you. That's not what we're doing when we're singing, but we're encouraging one another. The guy who came in late and so he had to sit on the very front row, but the sound is behind him as people lift up their voices to the Lord. We glorify God when we worship together in song. We also glorify God as we worship together under the word by being in submission to his word. When we finish singing on Sunday and Pastor Matt comes up or me or whoever is preaching on Sunday, it's not that we went from worship to something else. We are just worshiping in song. Now we're worshiping as we sit under God's word. We're worshiping God by listening and hearing and marveling and obeying what God's word teaches us. We're not worshiping the book, we're worshiping the God who's revealed in it as it's opened and proclaimed. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And if we're members of the body of Christ, we know that we need the word of God. We hear God's word as needy people. We need encouragement and instruction and conviction and assurance. We should seek to be committed to our churches because we need to hear his word. And we hear his word together. We hear his word together. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We worship God together as we listen to his word. Thirdly, we worship, we glorify him in our worship as we go about our week. And you might think, wait, how does the going about our week have to do with when we're together? Sure, we're worshiping as we go about our week, but how does that have corporate implications? Why do we need each other for the part that we do outside the four walls? Turn back to Hebrews, where we just were. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's the part I emphasized just a moment ago. We need to meet together, but now look at the parts that surround it. Stir one another up to love and good works, and encourage one another. We saw the benefits that gathering together has. But where do these things happen? Where does the love and the good works happen? That happens the rest of the week. And it's what we do together that motivates and compels what we do in the rest of the week. Sometimes we say that on Sunday mornings, we gather together to do what we have been doing all week. In other words, our lives should be lives of worship all week long, and we gather together to worship God together. We're doing the same thing we normally do, just together. But it could be said the other way around as well. We gather together so that we do throughout the rest of the week what we do on Sunday. Does that make sense? It made sense to me, which doesn't mean it makes sense. All right? We gather together so that what we do the rest of the week looks like what we do on Sunday, encouraging love and good works. Faithful church members glorify God in their worship. He is glorified in their gatherings and in their singing and in listening to his word and as they go about their week. Finally, and really briefly, I wish it didn't have to be brief, but it does. We glorify God together through our service. And I just have one passage, 1 Peter 4:7-11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As a member of a specific local church, you're committed to serving a specific group of one another's. When it says serve one another, it's not a nebulous Christian somewhere that we serve. It's the ones we're around that we serve. We serve a specific group of one another's in our church here. And it is an outward. We want to serve others as well. We want to go to other fields. But that springs forth as we are healthy and encouraging one another here. You use your gifts to serve a specific group of one another's. In doing so, you're being a good steward, it says. Good stewards of God's varied grace. And ultimately, in everything, God will be glorified as we see ourselves and the believers around us as fellow members, as fellow brothers and sisters to serve. To draw to a close real quick, there's not one of us that can't be motivated by God's word to grow in our participation in our local churches. None of us can say, oh, we've got all these things down. It's everybody else who needs to catch up. That's not the point, all right? We can all be motivated by God's word to grow in these things. How do you glorify God in your profession? If you've been truly caught up by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you marvel at it, give God the glory for your salvation. How can you glorify God in your profession? Well, you can become a member. You can obey God through baptism and proclaim what he has done for you. You can take responsibility for the doctrine of the church, which means knowing God's word and that he's entrusted us with a message. We can recognize that we need to be held accountable. We need people to watch over our souls. How can you glorify God in your worship? If you really love God and he dwells in you and you desire for your life to be one of sacrifice of worship toward God, you can worship with us regularly. Don't forsake the assembling. You can worship in song by joyfully singing to him, recognizing that when we do it, we sing to one another. We can worship as we sit under the word of God preached. We can encourage one another to worship all week. How can you glorify God in your service? If you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus and desire to glorify him through your service, you can serve one another. You can faithfully steward your gifts. A steward uses his stewardship to benefit the master. Otherwise, he's a bad steward, an unfaithful steward. So we're called to faithfully steward what God has given us. We can do what we do in order that God is glorified in everything through Jesus Christ. I want to close with one more verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. I love this verse because Paul, he loved the church in Thessalonica. The first part of 1 Thessalonians, he's over the moon about them. He's happy and encouraged by the church in Thessalonica. They're doing a good job walking with God. Their faith is evident, and Paul is thankful to God for that. So they're doing well. But in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God," look at this, "just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Just as you are doing, do so more and more. Which is cool, because we hear these exhortations from God's word, and all of us can be motivated to grow in our participation in the local church, but that doesn't have to be like a rock over our heads. For one thing, God has saved us, and we're his beloved children. And then for another thing, I am doing it a little bit, but God wants me to abound more and more. What I'm doing, do more. We can be a healthy church and be healthier. We can mature. There's grace there. God empowers and enables us to do it.